If you turn with me, please, into Galatians chapter 1. Galatians and chapter 1. The gospel is sacrosanct. It should not ever be messed with. It should never ever be added to. It should never ever be watered down. When somebody becomes a Christian, it's an incredible occasion. It demonstrates that what God has done through Jesus has been applied through the Holy Spirit, and a life has been transformed. Eternity has been opened and embraced by the recipient. Paul and Barnabas, probably in the year AD 49, have just completed their first missionary journey. I don't know whether you've ever been on a Christian mission anywhere, but it's different from doing stuff at home. Somehow you have a different profile. People have pronounced upon you a certain authority because you're coming to do mission. I've had the privilege of going on a mission a number of times. And there's kind of an expectation from the people that you are working alongside that something is going to happen. And when you share the gospel in all of its simplicity, and people's lives are touched and changed, there is an excitement which is like a whirlwind that gathers momentum. And there's an expectation that others will hear, understand, and embrace the simple truth of the gospel as well. It was this kind of environment that Paul and Barnabas had experienced as they'd gone through what we have here as Galatia, Asia Minor, what is modern-day Turkey. If ever you visit the seven churches of Revelation, you've got to go to Turkey to do it, which sadly today is not a Christian country at all. They had a brief stay on the island of Cyprus. They'd visited Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. That's not the one up the road, by the way. They were all cities in the Roman province of Galatia. And in their travels, they'd met with both wholehearted response and very significant opposition. But thrilled by the number of people who accepted their message, on arriving back at their home church in Antioch in Syria, Paul and Barnabas were told in Acts 14, "Get the church together," and reported all that God had done through them and how he'd opened up the door of faith to the Gentiles, people who weren't Jews. And shortly after their return to Antioch, some Jewish Christians had arrived from Judea in Galatia. Now, according to the Judaizers, you had to first become a Jew before you could become a Christian. So if you were a Gentile, the first thing you had to do was become a Jew. And you did that by accepting circumcision and all the food laws that went along with the Jewish tradition. And then you could embrace Jesus as being your Savior. That wasn't the gospel that Paul had preached. Anybody can become a Christian. That's the first thing. There are absolutely no exceptions. Anybody can become a Christian. However, a person is saved only by grace through faith. It sounds so simple, and that's probably one of the problems. We'll explore that a little later as we go through this. Because they were being told, yes, you've got to embrace Jesus and all that he's done for you, however, there's more. It caused huge confusion in the churches. And in response to this threat, Paul wrote this letter to the Galatian churches. And in it, he explained that following the Old Testament laws or the Jewish laws would not bring them salvation. A person is saved only by grace through faith. If you remember nothing more this morning, remember this. A person is saved only by grace through faith. And most likely, Paul wrote this letter about AD 49, and that would be shortly before the meeting of the Jerusalem Council, which settled this law versus grace controversy in Acts chapter 15. And by this time, Paul himself had been a Christian for about 15 years. The Galatian Christians were in danger of being led astray by false teachers. And Paul wrote to protect them from this danger. In verse 1, we're going to read all 10 verses right now. If you turn in your Bibles, I would encourage you to bring your Bible, because you can write in the margins. That's not, you don't get excommunicated if you write in the margin of your Bible. Okay? It's perfectly accepted. In fact, I would encourage you to do it. Bring one of those pens that has black, blue, green, and red, that you can just slide it down so that you can write in the margin. Different colors for different things. And write in your Bibles. And if you want to know which Bible to get the Life Application NIV, because it has all sorts of little ditties that help you to remember the main part of what the text is saying. It gives you an explanation of the text so that you can understand it better when you're doing your own readings. So that said, we're going to read from verse 1 in Galatians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle, not commissioned and sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who were with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, so that he might rescue us from this present evil. In accordance with the will and purpose and plan of our God and Father, to him be the glory through the ages of the ages. I'm reading from the Amplified Version, and I meant to read from the NIV. So verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ. Amen. May God give us insight to his word. Let me just put my light on. So, first century letters often began by introducing the writer. And Paul used a secretary for most, if not all, of his writings, usually writing the last few lines in his own hand to authenticate his message. And Tertius served Paul in this way, and we know that from Romans chapter 16. But Paul wasn't one of the original 12 disciples, later called apostles. Jesus had especially called him, remember, on the road to Damascus to preach the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. And we've got a bit of role reversal here. Because when he set out on that road to Damascus, he set out to persecute Christians. And then he met Jesus. And he became a persecuted Christian. And how ironic that his original mission was to keep the Jewish faith untainted by those Jesus followers who flaunted the law. And he's the one to champion the cause not only of dissenting Jews who saw Jesus as their Messiah, but he's championing the cause of non-Jewish converts who wanted to follow Jesus and saw him as their Savior. And when challenged, Paul based the credibility of his teaching on the authority of Jesus Christ. This wasn't some good idea that people had come up with in some distant place and decided to introduce. This was the gospel according to Jesus Christ. In other words, he claimed to be consistent with what Jesus said and did. And those who questioned his message or his methods were in danger, therefore, of questioning Christ's. But if they could find a discrepancy between Paul's word and Christ's, then they had the right to be suspicious and critical. We should never ignore the wisdom of human beings. But we need to base our theology and our teaching and our ministry on Jesus Christ and his words. And as the Apostle Peter said in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christian teachers are not to be evaluated on their personal charisma, not on the size of their following, not on the boldness of their claims. Instead, what they say and what they do have to be measured against the standard of Jesus Christ. Cult leaders are notorious for trying to dodge the standards of Jesus Christ by claiming to be Christ themselves. The dreadful, sad results come when followers fail to question why someone who claims to be Jesus acts so unlike the original. In verse 2, Paul says, I'm writing to you and Barnabas and all the believers with me. It seems Paul's keen to emphasize that he has the support of the whole church at Antioch. It's so important that we make very clear where we stand and what we stand for and what we stand with. If this church ever becomes a church that is not known for the emphasis of the gospel of grace, that would be a terrible indictment. And my prayer is that it never will. It certainly won't under your next pastor. This letter is addressed to all the churches in Galatia. It's an example of Paul writing to a region or group of churches, in this case, modern-day Turkey. Verse 3 says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul used grace and peace in all of his salutations, all his greetings, wishing his readers the benefits of both grace, which was the Greek greeting, just as peace was the Jewish greeting. It was an embracing, all-embracing greeting. Grace and peace. In other words, everybody is addressed to you. Verse 4. The grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. This refers to Christ's substitutionary atonement. Big words. He took our place. And he did enough. Christ died for our sins. Christ died in our place so that we wouldn't have to suffer the punishment that we deserve. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3 says, for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And Paul regards this single truth as a key element of the early Christian confession of faith. If they were to accept as valid any other gospel as an answer to sin, including the one offered by the Judaizers, then they'd be denying the value and effectiveness of Christ's sacrifice. So having claimed his authority to speak, Paul briefly summarized the gospel that he'd given them in person. I don't know quite how I'm going to do this, because I need somebody to help me, Mike. If you want to identify a false gospel, okay, now you just stand there, then everybody can see you, face the congregation, okay, put your arms out as if you're on the cross. That's it? Yeah, okay. Right. There are only two heresies, okay? The one brings Christ down to our level. And now you've got a signpost. And that's a signpost to heresy. Okay? Jesus is unique. He was the only person who was sinless. If anybody tells you that anybody else can be sinless, they're a signpost to heresy. If anybody tells you that Jesus needed anything other than his humanity to die on the cross, they've diminished him. They are a signpost. What to? Okay. There is another heresy. Thank you, Mike. No. You're still there. There's two heresies, remember. You've only done the one. The second heresy is to do with Jesus God. If anybody tells you that anybody else can aspire to be God, they've diminished Jesus and they've become a signpost to heresy. As it happens, there are two particular groups that we all recognize as cults, false religions. There are the Jehovah's Witnesses that tell us that Jesus was not the only one who was God. They say he was God. They are a signpost to heresy. The other group are the Mormons. They tell us that Jesus was not the only God. They tell us that we can become gods. They are a signpost to heresy. Please remember that. Unless Jesus is allowed to be Jesus, the only perfect man, the only God, anything else is a signpost to heresy. Thank you, Mike. You may take your seat and recover. There are various verses I'd like to bring to your attention. There's a couple here. Romans 8 and 32. He who didn't spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Jesus is sufficient to deliver what God has promised. Full stop. And secondly, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18, all this is from God. Not that first word. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What we have received, we are intended to share. What are we to share? The reconciliation that we've received. Where did it come from? All of this is from God. God. How did it come to us from God? Through Jesus Christ. Anybody else? No. Only Jesus. There are so many subtle ways that the sufficiency of Jesus is watered down and added to and taken from that we have to be really, really careful. Romans chapter 12, that you should now be really familiar with. We've used it four times in the last month. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, as we move into verse 4, we read, according to the will of our God and Father. God's will is to bring people to himself. Verse 5, to whom be glory forever and ever. As you read this particular passage, verses 4 and 5, look what happens. From verse 3, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's almost as if Paul, in saying the words, is feeling the words, and it bubbles up inside him to give glory to God. So often Jesus is so familiar to us that we neglect to embrace him for who he is. We can diminish the sacrifice that he's made. We talk about the gospel or eternal life being the free gift. Yes, it is, but it didn't come without a cost. It cost Jesus his life that he willingly paid when he had you in mind, when he was aware of what you were like, what you'd done, how you'd failed him. He was willing to do that. And he was willing to do that according to the scriptures before he created the world. He knew what a cretin you'd be, and he still loved you enough to bring about the whole creation in order to be able to rescue you. And we put to one side the fact that he did all of that very often, because we've become familiar with it. Friends, don't ever become so familiar with what Jesus has done to diminish what it was. And having concluded his greeting, Paul gets straight to the point in verse 6. This particular letter is unique amongst all of Paul's letters. Normally, he would offer a prayer and some praise for the report that had come back about their faith or whatever else they were doing. But not here. Paul's not mincing his words here. And the issue is the gospel itself. And any amendment or addition to the framework or requirements of the gospel are false, no matter who it is that presents them. The gospel has four parts. Okay? The first, God loves me. You have to start there because very many of us know what we're like. So many people will say to you, I'm not good enough to be a Christian. Friends, that is the only qualification necessary. If you ever become good enough to be a Christian, forget it, you're not. Because there are only two kinds of people in the world. Sinners and sinners saved by grace. But the prerequisite is, I'm not good enough because I've sinned. But God loves me regardless of that. The second thing is, I've sinned and can't remove the stain on my life. I can't be good enough. I can't pay enough. I can't do enough. There's nothing that I can do, just as Jean was saying this morning. Nothing that I can do that will cause God to love me more or love me less. That's what grace is. It's giving us what we don't deserve. So don't try and deserve it, because you never will and you never can, and you'll just disqualify yourself unnecessarily. God loves me. I've sinned and I cannot remove the stain on my life. Thirdly, Jesus has paid the price to free me and remove that stain. And then fourthly, I'm offered the free gift of eternal life by the Holy Spirit, which I must accept by faith. God loves me. Jesus died for me. The Holy Spirit convicts me and invites me to accept what Jesus has done by faith. That's the gospel. It's not very complicated. So whenever anybody invents a new religion, it's always really complicated. It's a bit like the EU. How many words in the Lord's Prayer? I can't remember how many, but it's less than 50. Okay? How many words regulate the transportation of cabbage? Over 1 million. I'm just saying. If it's important, you shouldn't have to explain it ad nauseum. It should be fairly simple to pick up and run with. The gospel is very simple. C.S. Lewis, who I'm sure you've all heard of, Lying, the Rich, and the Wardrobe, and all that. He was quite an academic, quite a scholar, and quite a theologian. This is what he said. One of the great difficulties is to keep before the audience's mind the question of truth. They always think that you're recommending Christianity not because it's true, but because it's good. So many people think that when you become a Christian, you become good. It's splendid if you do, but for many of us, it's unlikely. If we've been a miserable individual before we became a Christian, it's very unlikely we're going to become the soul of the party following our conversion. Hopefully there'll be an improvement. But you know, some people are just miserable. I'm not looking at anybody in particular, or everybody in general even. Jesus should make a difference in our lives. When we accept him, it should bring something bubbling up that is lovely to see. But in some of us, it won't be as evident as it is in others. That's just a fact. We're not part of a sausage machine when we become a Christian. We don't all come out the other end exactly the same. We are the same personality. Indeed, ministry, Christian ministry, is all about your personality delivering God's truth. So you've got to be the person that you are. Don't try and be anybody else. Be the person that you are. And surprise people by being, well, Christian. And if that's unnatural for you, it'll be splendid for people to see. If you're a gregarious individual, then continue to be a gregarious individual. But don't expect that we're all going to be the same. There isn't a I am acceptable test when you become a Christian. Not even when you want to be a George Road Baptist Church member. The lessons that are going on in the prayer room this morning for folks who want to be church members here, it's not so that they can find out what kind of socks they've got to wear, or whether they've got to wear a vest in the winter, because that's what we all do. It's so that they can understand what we are generally about. That the gospel is at the heart of who we are. That mission is something that we believe in. That Jesus is the one that we follow. That's what they're learning. And there's nothing wrong with learning those things, but they're not going to be different people because they've learned those things. They're not going to become good, because they've learned those things. They're going to be the same people. Paul's expression, I am astonished. It conveys, it's a rebuke, definitely. It's similar to our expression, I can hardly believe what I'm hearing about you. That's what he's saying. So what was this different gospel? If the original gospel involved God calling the Galatians by grace, by the grace of Christ, then this alternative gospel must invite a different trust and response. Remember? Signpost. The problem is we all want to pay for what we get. This is something that really annoys me. And I can say this because even if you sack me, I'm going anyway. I hate it with a vengeance when people say to me, I don't know whether I should say this. I think I already have now. If you give somebody something, who does it belong to? Okay? So I give something to somebody, they want to eventually get rid of it, so they come back to me to ask permission. I want to slap them because it reflects how they think. Jesus gave you the free gift of eternal life. How much did he ask you for it? And who does that free gift of eternal life belong to? So to suggest that you want to pay for it is like somebody coming back to me when I've given them something which is now theirs, and they come back to me and say, I want to get rid of whatever it is. Is that all right? It's like, do you want some of the proceeds? Can I pay you? That means you didn't accept the gift. We do the same with Jesus when we try to compensate him. How many of you, you got me started now, how many of you have said to God, if you see me through this, then I'll read my Bible for a year or something similar? How many of you have bargained with God for his grace? Don't dare put your hands up. You can do it on the inside. But we do that, don't we? Paul's talking here about a different gospel. A gospel that denies that God's grace is sufficient. And we're condemning the Judaizers for introducing the food laws and circumcision. But we've got to look at ourselves. Because we bargain with God. We add to his grace, so that we can continue to receive his grace. Are you getting where I'm coming from? Understand what I'm saying? It's so easy, isn't it, to point the finger back into the scriptures here in Galatians chapter 1 at the Judaizers. They'd grown up with a particular understanding that in order to please God, you had to be circumcised, you had to follow the food laws, etc. And they were unable to put that away when they embraced Jesus. What is it that the culture that you've grown up in has embossed on your life that you find difficult to put away so that you can embrace only grace for your salvation? Remember where we started? According to the Judaizers, Gentiles had to first become Jews in order to become Christians. You were a Gentile, you had to become subject to the Jewish law, and then you could become a Christian. Paul's message, a person is saved only by grace through faith, so that anybody could become a Christian. But what do? Do we say, well, you've got to become respectable in order to become a Christian? That is the case in many places. Or do we say, well, you're going to become like us? And that can mean a whole host of different things in order to become a Christian. There is nothing, nothing at all, apart from God's grace, that is necessary for us to be able to embrace by faith what God offers to us. And we must never, ever, ever think of offering God anything other than ourselves, because he requires nothing else. How many of us here are sinners? Every one of us. Whether you accept it or not, you are. You've failed. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If anybody knows that they're saved, it's not because of the degree of their sin. It's because of the measure of grace that God has extended to you in Jesus Christ. The problem in Galatia is one that has lasted for 2,000 years. People trying to enhance what is already a perfect solution. You can't. Otherwise it wasn't perfect. Am I getting through? Because I'm going to bang on about this for another 5 weeks. Thank you very much.